It's good. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. This is actually my favorite day to be in church. This is, like, depending on your tradition, some see this as the birthday of the church, the time when the church kind of came into being. And I love that it comes into being with that real missional heartbeat of God. And that's something that I'm very passionate about. To give you a bit of background, I'm married to a guy called Brian. I have three teenage kids, currently year 12, year 10, and year 8. And we are doing okay. So we praise God for things like that. I'm also the leader of a micro church that meets in our house. If you're from around this area, you might know a little suburb called Notting Hill, which is a little forgotten corner of kind of the Mount Waverley area. And we love and we serve the people in Notting Hill with our little micro church that's part of a network of micro churches just across Huntingdale Road from you guys called Ascent Collective. So it's a privilege to be here and be sharing with you this morning. And I want to start today by just asking you to reflect, what is your experience of the Holy Spirit? What are the words that come to mind when we talk about the work of the Spirit? I grew up in an Anglican church. I didn't really grow up in an Anglican church. I came to faith at 15 in an Anglican church. And so I had no other church background than this. I was a youth group kid who was invited by one of my friends to come to youth group. And I had a really incredible encounter with Jesus, where his grace just completely overwhelmed me, and I gave my life to serve him in that space. And so I was in this church from when I was, say, 13 or 14, all the way through to quite a lot older than that. But there's one thing that I would describe this church as having. Certainly in the early days when I was young, we believed in the Trinity. But people might describe it as, say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Like, we never talked about the Holy Spirit. Like, I came to faith at 13 and I knew nothing of the work of the Spirit when I went to theological college, however many years later that was, at least 10 years later. It was just not something that I'd experienced. It wasn't something that we talked about. We had no idea about what the role of the Spirit was in the world. And for me, that left a lot of things on my shoulders because I felt like I was responsible for God's mission in the world. And so I went about going to college. I went about serving in youth ministry. I've been leading youth ministries for about, 7 or 8 years, and I got to the point where I was really burnt out. And I mean dangerously burnt out. Mental health was not in a very good place. And a friend of this church happened to come and be the new minister at the church I was at. And despite the fact that I'm really good, like a lot of women, of putting on a good show of, I've got this all together, I'm fine, he saw straight through that. He saw straight through that. And he sat me down with his lovely wife and they spoke to me about the work of the Spirit. And they encouraged me to just open myself up as they prayed for me. And in that moment, I had quite an incredible experience of the Spirit in a feeling throughout my body. But being an Anglican, I was freaked out. So I actually got up. I made some excuse of why I needed to go home. I had toddlers at that stage, so that was always a good excuse. And I left. I literally kind of almost ran out of the house that we were meeting in. And they were very gracious about that and they didn't push it. And so I got in the house. I was in Mulgrave at that point. I was driving out to where I lived. I lived out in Cranbourne West. That's where we bought our first home. So I'm driving down the southeastern freeway, burnt out, exhausted. I'd been through some really tough stuff in ministry as a young person, probably went into ministry too young. But anyway, there's stories that happen. And as I was driving in the car and a bit freaked out, I hear an audible voice and it says, "He is my servant and he is safe." And I was like, what's going on? I can tell you that they were not my words. Because of what I'd been through in ministry, particularly with men in that time, there is no way those words would have left my mouth or my heart. They were most certainly not my words. And it really freaked me out. And I heard it a second time. And I was so freaked out that I was afraid I was going to crash my car. So I pulled over into the emergency lane of the Monash Freeway just near the bit where it, just before the bit it splits off to go to Cranbourne. And I remember just sitting there, like, literally, I checked the back seat because I was a bit worried that there was a stranger kind of climbed into my car or something like that. But there was this real sense that God was doing something to get my attention in this space. And as I heard these words again, I just burst into tears. And you'd think being a good Christian, that's the point where you get off, you turn the car around, you go back and talk to the person who'd been introducing you to the Spirit. But I like to take my lead from people like Jonah. So I got in the car, I got my seatbelt back on, and I drove home. And I sat at home probably for an hour or two before I finally gave in and got that sense that God was just pushing me to go back and talk to this guy about what was going on in my life, to tell him the struggles that I was really having and kind of get his hand to get myself back to Jesus. And so about 2 hours later, I pick up the phone. In my best I'm not in tears voice, and rang and said, can I come back and have a chat? He said, yeah, of course you can. Come on back. And so I drove all the way back to Mulgrave and had a chat that ended up changing my life. It was the start for me of a journey of coming back to Jesus. I don't think I'd realized it, but in the midst of everything that I was doing for Jesus, I'd actually forgotten to focus on Jesus and to be friends with Jesus and to be a daughter of Jesus. And so this conversation that we had was the starting point of kind of turning me back to Jesus. But not only that, of actually really empowering me to be on about his mission in the world. You see, God used his Spirit in that moment both to get my attention, because I'm not sure there was any other way he was going to do it, and to point me back to Jesus, and then to empower me on his mission. Because everything that happened in my life, everything that has happened since, is a result of God intervening in that moment and drawing me back to him. If God had not intervened, I could tell you for sure I would not be in ministry today. I would not have started a micro church and network. I would not be leading a micro church movement across Australia. I am only there because of the grace of God that he sent his Spirit to point me back to him and then to heal me and to empower me to be on about his work in the world. And for me, that is one of the reasons I'm so passionate about Pentecost. I'm so passionate about the church talking about the role of the Spirit in the world. Because I think if we are not relying on the empowering work of the Spirit, then we tend to be relying on ourselves. And that can be really dangerous. So thank you, Jude, for reading that incredible passage for us today. I know it was long, and I'm going to make up for it next week because we're just going to look at the last five verses of chapter 2 next week. But it's really important for us to unpack this whole passage and to see what God is doing and what he is shaping through this time. So I want us to start by just thinking back to this moment for the early church, imagining what it would have been like for them in that moment. They wouldn't have been in a beautiful building like this. You know, if we were in a VR world, I could just click my fingers and it would all disappear. You know, they're sitting around a room. There's probably, you know, a few more than are here today. And they have great expectations because Jesus has just told them to wait. Wait until you're given power from on high to go out and spread his message, if you look at Acts 1:8. But they're in this room. And if you look back, if you've got a Bible or a phone app in front of you, make sure it's on the Bible, not on Facebook. If you look at Acts chapter 1, the believers had been together. They've seen Jesus get taken up from heaven, then they've taken a day's walk back to Jerusalem, and they're gathered together. And it gives us a few clues about what they'd been doing together as his people. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this is not just the 12. If you look, verse 15 says, in those days Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120. This is quite a crew that we're talking about in this space. They're gathered, they're praying. If you look towards the end of chapter 1, they're spending quite a time actually discerning who it is that's kind of going to step in to take Judas's place. They have no expectation. I mean, they have a level of expectation that Jesus said something would happen. But there is no engineering of what's happening here. When we look at chapter 2, verse 1, we see they're all together, right? So it's more than just the disciples. I think often when we talk about Pentecost and we see it drawn in pictures, it's like these 12 men with flames across their heads. Can I tell you, that is not the case. That is not what Scripture says here. It's men, it's women, it's quite a group, and every single person is empowered with the Holy Spirit. But it says it happened suddenly. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was not something that somebody conjured up. There was no one who gave the right words to make the Spirit appear in the room. Actually, they were busy doing other things. My guess is because it's the day of Pentecost, and that's kind of the festival of weeks and other celebrations, that they were together in some form of prayer and worship. That would be, I think, a fair understanding from the scriptures and from the history of that season. But they weren't necessarily expecting at this moment for this to happen. There's no one who got up and said the right words to make the Spirit come and empower the room. It happened suddenly. A sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So not only is this something that happened with more than just the 12, it was quite a large group of people. It happened suddenly without anyone architecting or making it happen. And it happened for each person in this room. This is not a special anointing that was just given to some. It says that they came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was not something for some. This was something for everyone. And it was quite clear that even though the Spirit is not visible, the effects of the Spirit's work in this space were clearly evident. The Spirit came powerfully on each and every person and enabled them to speak in, depending on translation, it says tongues. It doesn't mean the gift of tongues. It means different languages. It's a totally different concept. That enabled them to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them. Every single person. And I just want to take a second to reflect, is that how we see the Spirit? Do we expect every single person to be empowered by the Spirit? Do we expect that the Spirit would empower us? Or is there something that we might see that might be negating that or stopping that? Or maybe because I only read my Bible twice this week instead of seven times. Maybe because my background is a little bit different, or I'm not from a church, or I don't understand. Do we tend to believe that the Spirit only comes on those who have done certain things in certain ways, or because someone prays a certain prayer? I love this picture of Pentecost because it blows all of that out of the water. The Spirit came on every single person who was in that room, everyone who was a follower of Jesus, that's why they were gathered. And the tongues of fire, and the fire often is about the kind of the testing and judgment of God, but they didn't burn up. So these are people for whom God had freed and restored, who were seen through Jesus' eyes. every single one of them was empowered to speak God's words in that space. I wonder if that's the way that we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves as an empowered people? Do we see that God wants to use me? That God wants to use you? Whatever your background, whatever your role in life, whatever stage of life you find it. And I would go as far as wherever you're at in your relationship with Jesus. What I love about my story is that Jesus didn't choose someone who was incredibly amazing at ministry to go and lead this microchurch network. He chose someone who was very unhealthy, in a very bad state emotionally, and was ready to quit and walk away, not just from ministry, but from Jesus himself. And that's who he chose to send his spirit to and to bring about whatever else he's done in this world, right? God didn't choose me because there was anything special about me. God chose me because he is amazing and full of grace and love, and he wanted to see me whole. And I think often we discount ourselves for whatever reason we might put in there that excuses or that says, well, God can't use me because this. But this scripture reminds us that God actually used every single person in this place, that he empowered through the gift of his Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that anybody earned. It was a gift freely given. He empowered every single person. And not only did he just empower them to speak, but he empowered them to move out into mission. And that's what I love about this scripture. If you have a look from kind of verse 5 onwards, verse 5 to verse 41 is all about God using them and using them to spread his message to different people groups. To begin with, they don't move. You know, they're staying in Jerusalem. And when everybody hears the commotion that's happening, it says when everyone heard this sound in verse 6, a crowd came together in bewilderment. They just are attracted to this noise. And they're amazed that actually God, they can hear people talking about the wonders of God in their own language. And what I love about this in particular is you see the way that the Word and the Spirit interact together. I don't know if you have this in Baptist churches. I'm from an Anglican church, an ordained Anglican minister, and we tend to group people in different kind of ways. Like we have the Spirit churches, the kind of charismatic churches, and then we have the Word churches, the more reformed churches. I'm sure the Baptists don't have any sorts of tribalism like that in your midst. But we tend to have people, and you kind of group people into different groupings. But what we see here in this scripture is that the Spirit points people back to the Word, and the Word testifies to the presence of the Spirit. It's a both and in this moment, right? So we see that the Spirit actually empowers the people to speak, and they're hearing about God in their own language. Then Peter stands up. And Peter stands up and explains what's going on using Scripture. Now, my guess is Peter didn't put the preparation that I put into a message and then, you know, practice it and do all the different bits and pieces. He stood up in response to people's questions or, you know, calling them drunk. It's a great way to start a first sermon. He stood up in response to that and he just spoke. And the Spirit both empowered him to speak but empowered him to understand Scripture so that he could explain it to others. Not only did he understand it, but the Spirit pointed him to the Scripture and then pointed others back to the Scripture. And it's this beautiful kind of enmeshment of both Word and Spirit in this space. They understand, and he uses both the prophet Joel and the Psalms to explain what is going on here. That this is the Spirit that has come, that's been promised, that's going to actually bring about God's work in the world. And so we see that Peter particularly just brings these two back and forth, Spirit and Word weaved beautifully together, to the point that he ends on calling in verse 36, he basically lands his message that Jesus, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, and then calls people to repent and be baptized. And we see this beautiful picture where 3,000 people turn and respond to this message. He doesn't just understand Scripture by the Spirit. He proclaims Scripture. And then we see in that, in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. There was a moment where the Spirit was at work, not just in Peter as he spoke, not just in Peter understanding Scripture or being able to speak Scripture, but in those who are receiving it. This is an ordained kind of moment that the Spirit has pulled together. He sent these random fishermen, empowered by the Spirit, to build a church of 3,000 people in probably about 20 minutes. It's amazing. It's encouraging. One of the things that I think it's one of the ways that I think we see God at work in the world a lot at the moment is actually outside the walls of the church. So we see in this passage that Peter is talking to people who aren't believers. And he's talking to these people and he's proclaiming this message empowered by the Spirit, and something incredible happens. There's a little microchurch that I've been working with that's up in Croydon. It meets in like a factory. You know how you get those factory areas? One of the guys who runs it owns one of those factories. And he decided one day that every Thursday, I think it is lunchtime, he puts on a barbecue, puts some sausages, and invites everyone from the factories to come around. And he happily will talk about Jesus. They'll just have conversations and build relationships. And in this space, he's seen a young guy from quite a complex background with quite a complex kind of mental health and learning development issues come to faith. And this guy is just amazing. He has started reading Scripture, and one day he was reading Scripture and obviously saw that Jesus did lots of miracles. So he came back to this Thursday group the next time, and there's a guy at this Thursday group who's deaf. And so in a way that most of us people who have been Christians for a long time would never dare to do, this young believer goes up to this guy, puts his hands on his ears and says, "Can I pray for you? I think Jesus wants to heal your hearing loss." This guy's has been not able to hear since he was very young. And so this guy puts his hands on his ears and he prays for him, and he can now hear. Like, this is Croydon. This happened about 2 months ago. This is not a story from Bible times. But there was this young guy that had been reading Scripture, and in reading Scripture, he was convicted that this is what Jesus does. Jesus heals people. And unlike you and me who think, oh my gosh, what if he did that? What would be the pastoral ramifications if God didn't heal them? And thinking through, how do we pastorally care for that person? Like, I understand that deeply. I've got autoimmune disease. I've had so many people pray for me throughout my life, and I haven't yet been granted healing from God. That's up to God. But this guy comes up, puts his hands on his ears and prays, and he's healed. And I just thought, wow, for me, that's a lesson, right? It's a lesson in learning the boldness that God requires of us. See, in this passage, I think we see that the Spirit is particularly at work because they're talking with a whole lot of people who don't yet know Jesus. A lot of the times we're expecting for the Spirit to work in these contexts, to see miracles within the church. But have you ever walked through the Gospels and looked at where most of Jesus' miracles take place? Where do most of Jesus' miracles take place? On road, in the community, right? They are a testimony to the power of God. They match Jesus' words as he's speaking. The actions give a sense of authority and understanding to point people back to God. And I think we see this over and over again in Scripture, but we tend to, as churches, think that within these walls is where we experience these things. But this passage says, you know, the moment Peter started talking to all those who were outside their group, who came because of the commotion, there was an incredible kind of outpouring of the Spirit on these people. The guy in Croydon, when he prayed for someone who had no hearing, suddenly became able to hear. There are lots of good things that the Spirit does within our church. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, it's a great way to encourage and to strengthen one another through prophetic words. That is part of being the body of Christ. But I think the body of Christ was never made to stay in the building. Like the point of Pentecost, the point of the passage that we're looking at today is Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until I give you power from on high. And then what? And then go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm sending you out. And this passage demonstrates that not only does he send us out, but he's the one who empowers us to go. He's the one who gives us the words to speak. He's the one who, in this passage, cuts people to the heart, who prepares the people in advance for the ministry that he's had to go. So I want to encourage us today to remember that we are a sent people. We are a people empowered by the Spirit, but empowered by the Spirit to be sent out into God's mission in the world. That's what we're called to be. And to do that, I think there's two things that we just need to think through. Firstly is, where are we with Jesus? Because we can't go out and give what we don't have. Right? We can't go out and share a spirit that we have not yet encountered. We can't go tell of a love of Jesus that we don't yet experience. Jesus was very gracious to me in my story, that he gave me almost a whole year of healing, of getting to know him, of getting my heart right before him, before he placed me back into his mission field and set me off. We can't give what we don't have. We can't share what we don't know. So the first thing for us to ponder today is actually, where are we with Jesus in this? Are we open to his work of the Spirit? Do we discount ourselves for some reason? How can we work that through with Jesus? And we might have a time of prayer to do that after this. And then secondly, if you are someone empowered by the Spirit, you are empowered by the Spirit for a purpose. And that purpose is to speak boldly of Jesus and to be involved in his kingdom purposes in the world. And maybe as I've been talking, there's a particular place or a person that's come to mind for you. Someone that's actually God is calling you to speak to be bold in the way that you speak. Not because you've got all the right answers or in a level of arrogance, but being bold because God has empowered you to do that. I often say to young leaders, show up like God has placed you there, because he has. So as you meet with this person or you go into this place that you sense God is calling you towards, what does it look like for you to show up like God has placed you there? Because he has. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we do just give you thanks for the work of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that this is your work in the world, not ours. Lord, that this is something that you are doing, that you empower each one of us for. And Lord, that you prepare a way before us, Lord, as we speak your word, as we are empowered by your Spirit, Lord, that you are the one at work in this world. And so, Lord, we trust what is happening in this space to you, but Lord, we submit ourselves both to know your love and your guidance and your empowering, but to be used by you in your world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use each person in this room for your glory. Amen.